Good morning. Wow, that's hot. Good morning, new song. Let's find our seat and sit in it. I'm going to pray for the message here. Father, I thank you so much for this time we have together. I thank you for the recognition of deacons and what those men mean to the church and what they mean to you. I pray that you would bless them, protect them and their families in this new adventure that they have. Pray that you would grow the church because of it. Be with us today as Phil gives the message. Give him the words to speak in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's good you're all awake today. I'm Philip Girth, and this is a sermon about deacons. But not just about deacons, it applies to us all. As you know, we elders are taking turns proclaiming the supremacy of Christ as we preach our way through the book of 1 Timothy. And one of the big themes in 1 Timothy is that Paul, who wrote the book, was concerned that the Christians in Ephesus would fall into theological error and therefore become spiritually unproductive. So Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus and said, lay down some solid theology and some structure. And today we're talking about deacons, which is a very important part of that structure. If you don't know what a deacon is, don't worry. It's a nice Greek word for servant. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles were facing serious challenges with regard to their time. They could not effectively handle both the spiritual duties and the duties in handling more material demands, such as making sure that widows were getting fed. So they appointed godly men as servants called deacons to handle some things for them. In Acts 6, the only standards they listed in that passage were to choose men who were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. But when we get to 1 Timothy 3, Paul gave Timothy some very detailed qualifications for deacons, and we still use this list today. And here is that test. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And these are fascinating qualifications, and we're going to break it all down. We're going to give this a sermon title of Tested and Proven Blameless. We're going to take it from 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, and the sermon title is Tested and Proven Blameless. And by the end of our sermon today, we will have worked through five tough questions from the text. Question number one. How is a deacon candidate tested? Question number two, will other Christians be tested or only deacon candidates? Question number three, how can a person be tested yet found blameless? Question number four, what is it about deacons that enable them to hold the mystery of the faith in good conscience? Why is this standard, which seems like it ought to apply to all believers, tucked right in here in the standards for deacons? Question five. Why are there standards for deacons' wives and about deacons' children? That was our introduction. Let's just dig in on this. We're going to start by talking about the type of testing that Paul was referring to. So let's go back to our text. I really want to dig in on verse 10. 1 Timothy 3:10 states, "And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." And the first question for our sermon is this: what kind of testing is this? Well, sometimes it helps to dig out the Greek. And the Greek word here is a mouthful. I'm going to attempt this knowing it will be wrong. Dokaimasethosen. I know I'm not pronouncing it right. I see doki, and I want to go to Japanese pronunciation right away. I know it's not Japanese, it's Greek. The word means to test, to approve. But there are different ways to test things. There are different words that can mean to test. Some tests prove things, and some tests disprove things. This type of test is not to disprove things. This is not like testing the scientific theory as to whether or not the dinosaurs were cold-blooded. This is more like testing to prove how something already is, to show that something is acceptable. For example, if you're out there in the lobby for our bake sale afterwards today and you ask someone, "Hey, is this a real coconut cream pie?" And they might say, "Well, why don't you take a bite and see that it's a real coconut cream pie?" That kind of testing. Test and be sure it's real. Having said that, I don't think you get free taste tests out there today. You can ask. You have not because you ask not, brothers. That kind of explanation implies that the deacon is not a deacon merely because a person chooses to be a deacon. It implies that God has already been developing a person into a deacon. And all we do by testing is prove that the Lord has finished preparing the person for the position of deacon. Remember, we're not disproving that the person is ready to be a deacon. We're showing by letting them be tested that the person already has the ability to serve as a functional church deacon. Who makes a person a deacon? The Lord does. Now, we can put a person in a position to learn about them a little bit more, but at the end of the day, it's God that makes a person into a deacon. And how do we know who will make a good deacon? Well, a deacon is a servant, and a church deacon is a servant who has serving responsibilities at the local church. So how would one find a deacon candidate? That's easy. You find them already serving. We've had deacon candidates at New Song since New Song was founded, because people have always been serving here. It's just a question of who gets recognized as church deacons. Today we recognize four men as church deacons, and if you've been here for a minute, you already know the four of them. They've been serving. You know them. Now it says, let the deacons be tested. How can a deacon be tested? Well, remember, we're tested by God to show that God has already been transforming us. When Job was tested, he said, "I will turn out like gold." David said when he was tested, it was like silver being purified. James said the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Peter said that when we're tested, our truly genuine faith would shine in such a way to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm serious when I say deacons get tested. But catch this, it's not Timothy's job to test these deacon candidates. It just says let them be tested. God will arrange the testing. God will allow the deacon candidates to be challenged with various scenarios that are clearly tests. Probably there will be multiple tests. I wasn't always an elder. For a while back when I was a younger man, I was a deacon at a previous church. And I was tested. I had a number of tests that came my way. Challenges, trials, health scares, financial scares, watching people I care about self-destruct, watching family members self-destruct, family members asking me to take sides in their divorce, bills that came I had no ability to pay, challenges in my occupation, false accusations made, sudden changes in income for the worse, threats made against my life twice, lawsuits against me, waking up screaming in pain from disease in the middle of the night, watching family members suffer in the hospital, losing an unborn child. And this is still nothing compared to what Paul went through. But I wasn't asked to take Paul's test. I was allowed to go through Philip's tests. Each person gets their own unique test. Don't lose sleep on whether or not you're taking the right test for your growth. God will find the tests that work for you. I've served faithfully for 6 years as a deacon. And when I was no longer a deacon because I had timed out under the church bylaws, do you think the tests quit coming? No, they kept coming because God was not done with me yet. He still isn't. I have further to shine. Some dross still comes to the surface. You know what dross is? When you're purifying something like gold or silver, there's often impurities mixed in with it. And you've got to crank up the temperature and watch those things come to the surface so you can wipe them off. Those impurities are called dross. All Christians go through tests. You will be tested, and you will be refined, and you will be purified. Even Jesus didn't get a free pass on trials and hardships. And he did not have sin. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. You can hear what Jesus is struggling with in the Garden of Gethsemane. It roughly translates to olive press. You'll have your own version of Gethsemane. You'll have your own version of the olive press. We will all be tested. We will all be challenged. We will all be tried, and we will all be purified because we will all be disciplined. And the only thing worse than receiving the Lord's discipline is not receiving the Lord's discipline. Not receiving the Lord's discipline can only mean one thing: our salvation is counterfeit. Because all God's children will be disciplined. It doesn't mean you're going to go through a challenge every day, but it just means you will face challenges often. And this is not because God is mean. No, no, God is loving to us. But nothing grows a person like a challenge. So if you're going through a challenge, let me give you some silver lining. We will all be shown how to cling to Jesus in the storm. We will all be shown how to appropriate greater strength in our times of prayer. We will be shown how to leave vengeance to the Lord. We will be made to understand that the Holy Spirit really is a fantastic comforter. And more good news, we will all watch as the dross comes to the surface of our lives and watch the Lord clear it away from us. And that aspect, our challenges really are like being refined as gold or silver. We will watch things melt out of us and the fire of affliction. And we will be shocked that those things were even in our lives. But once the impurities are taken from us, we will shine all the more. Once you successfully go through the challenges, you're more capable to handle other challenges. Once you go through trials, you can weather greater and greater trials. You can comfort more and more people that are going through their own trials, and you can shine more. You can glorify God in greater ways. I imagine the very first time a sailor went to sea and saw his first real storm, it was probably very terrifying. A few years ago, my wife and I took a little cruise, and a real storm broke out. We were on the eighth deck, but the waves were crashing against our balcony doors. And some in my family were greatly concerned at this, but I was not. It seemed like nothing compared to the tornadoes I went through as a child. But if you'd never been out to sea before, your first storm is very terrifying. Once you live through it, the second storm doesn't scare you as much. You learn to put your faith in the captain. You remind yourself the captain has seen more storms than you have. I have some things that I want to share with you that I've learned through my own trials, but I want to show an appropriate level of humility for this. You're going to go through stuff. And you all know that because you've already been through stuff. Everyone here has already been through stuff. And you're going to keep going through stuff from time to time. Not every day, but from time to time. And when we go through a challenge that is bigger than we are, it is normal to try to make sense of it in our minds. It is normal to say, I don't understand why I got to go through this. I know God loves me. Why do I have to go through this? And people have struggled with this throughout all of the scripture. You can look at what happened to Job. Job went through the ringer. And Job began struggling with, how does a God that's good put me through this? And Job's friends came along and offered their thoughts on the matter. So for that matter, be very careful grabbing your theology word for word from Job, because sometimes it's just people struggling with what's going on. Eventually, God responds to Job by saying, Job, your level of understanding is down here, and my level of understanding is way up here. But what Job does not end with is, here are clear, easy-to-understand ways for you to understand how to make sense of suffering and challenges and trials. It just doesn't end like that. David struggled. Moses struggled. Jesus went through things. James went through things. Paul went through things. John went through things. My grandparents, my parents, I went through things. My wife's been through things. My kids are going through things. You will go through things. So I want to show an appropriate level of humility when I say what I'm about to say next. What I'm going to show you is not scripture. This is just how Philip makes sense of his own trials. It's not at the level of scripture. It's just how I make sense of the trials when I go through trials that are bigger than I am. And those are a lot of the trials. So, I'm going to give you 7 takeaways, but these are just my thoughts. And as such, you are free to say, Philip, I think there's room for improvement with these things. All right. These are the 7 things that I've learned. First of all, I've learned that God sees the storm. But comfort yourself in the sovereignty of God. This test is a challenge to you. It's no challenge to God. Second, this is a trial, but God has a good purpose for letting you go through it. Your Father in heaven loves you, and the Lord is good. Third, you are being challenged during this test, but you will shine for God's glory all the more if you pass the test. Whether or not you pass this test is largely up to you, but the Lord thinks you're ready to take the test. What spiritual supplies you need for this test, the Holy Spirit has already made available to you. And if you already had the physical supplies you need for this test, you would not grow during this test. That's why this test seems so big to you. Fifth, remember the Lord's faithfulness. You have been challenged before, and the Lord was always faithful. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will not leave us as orphans. Sixth, it's not wrong to ask God if you took a wrong turn somewhere. Don't wait too long for an answer, but it's not wrong to ask. But this is key. If what you're feeling in response to that question is condemnation for taking a wrong turn, that condemnation is not from the Lord. The Lord does not speak in condemnation to the justified. Seventh, it's easy to grow weary during a trial. But if you put on the garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness will depart. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not the storm. Keep your eyes on Jesus, not the wind and waves. Those are just my thoughts. All right, let's go back to the deacon text and ask some more of our questions. The next question is, how can I take a test yet be found blameless? How does that work? Do I have to merely pass the test, or am I supposed to be acing all my tests? And the answer is, only one person in all of human history aced all his tests. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. You're not expected to hit that level. But you are expected to be found blameless as you take the test. That doesn't mean you won't find yourself at the end of your rope. What it means is that when you find yourself at the end of the rope, turn to Jesus before you self-destruct. It doesn't mean you won't start looking to escape in some way. Be careful where you try to escape. It even says right here, you can't be addicted to much wine. In the Greek, the word blameless indicates that you will handle the trial without creating bigger messes and greater liability. Being found blameless doesn't mean you ace the test in an instant with a smile on your face the entire time. That's not a real trial. That's not a real test. Being found blameless means you handled the trial without making things worse. That's very important to deacons, because deacons are trusted with church responsibilities. Money, resources, building, ministries. They can't make things worse when challenges come their way. Even their ministries can face challenges at times. So if somebody makes things worse just because things get difficult, then they're not ready for a position of deacon. Stephen was a deacon. He faced a serious trial. He handled it well. He died, but he handled it well. There's a reason we don't usually let teenagers become deacons, because we need to see them be tested. We must let them be tested to see if they are blameless. I'm going to let a little story here out of the vault. When I was 19 years of age, I was put in charge of an outdoor gospel concert. We had a limited time under the park permit. We had a number of music acts that we invited. Each music act had a pre-approved set playlist. And they all had different setup and teardown times that were built into the schedule. We had time for all the bands and the songs, but because no one had ever really been to that park before, the time needed to set up and tear down each act was just an estimate. And things began going longer and longer because it was taking them more and more time to set up the equipment, take down the equipment, set up these instruments, take down those instruments. And the concerts kept running later and later and later and later. And security came to me and said, hey, when your time's up under the permit, we're going to kill your power and we're going to yell at you. So I spoke to the last music group and I said, you're going to have to be trimmed for time. Please shorten your song list. And they said, hey, we came all the way from Texas for this. We're going to sing our entire song list. One song builds upon another. And if that wasn't enough, every time I left the soundboard to talk to someone, a teenager would pop up and start adjusting the sound levels, making the band sound awful for our live radio feed. I just didn't have enough volunteers to coordinate all this, and I was just stuck. And I cracked quite a bit. I was less than pleasant to be around. Some of the few volunteers I had began avoiding me. I was under great stress, and I began saying some mean and hurtful things. I did not keep a guard on my lips, and I didn't even stop to take time to pray, which only made it worse. Suffice to say, everybody was very unhappy towards the end. The last band was unhappy because security had to act. Security was unhappy with me because I wasn't done on time. My volunteers weren't happy with me because of how I acted. The crowd was unhappy because the concert ended awkwardly. The live radio feed listeners were unhappy because the sound levels went bad. And it all fell on my head at 19 years of age. And later that week, I spoke to my advisor and I asked, where did it all go wrong? And we talked about what I'd learned from this. We talked about managing people's expectations. But he finally said, Phil, this was an impossible situation to please everybody. But I pressed him. I said, no, I need to know where I went wrong. And he looked at me and he said, Phil, you're 19. Now that I'm over 50, I look back through the decades and I analyze this with the benefit of hindsight. And I think, Phil, what did you do wrong now that you can look at it so many years after the fact? And my answer is, I was 19. I was not yet ready for that level of responsibility. I really needed others around me to take on a project that big. I should have had more helpers. And I thought I was ready to handle it, but I was not ready to handle it at that time in my life. But I could have done it without making it worse if I had stopped to pray. If I had looked to the Lord for strength and wisdom right in the middle of it, but I didn't. It was like being in a storm and the waves were just crashing down upon you, and it was just hard for me to think clearly at all. And I was rightly blamed when it was over with. Because even though the situation was out of control, I made it worse when I broke down as well. These are lessons learned at 19 years of age. God was preparing me for church service, but I wasn't ready for prime time at 19 years of age. I could have done better, though, if I had just stopped to pray. Now, we have two more questions left from our text. Next question. What is it about deacons that enable them to hold the mystery of the faith in good conscience? Why is this standard, which seems like it ought to apply to all believers, tucked right in here in the standards for deacons? Well, I'll tell you, It's a mystery. But it's not a mystery to us. We believers have been given spiritual understanding by the Holy Spirit. But it is a mystery to unbelievers. Do unbelievers ever serve as deacons in church ministries? Tragically, the answer is occasionally yes. But they don't serve well in the position of church deacon. They don't have the right motivation. Sometimes unbelievers just hang out at a church, and they're there long enough that they're just asked to serve somewhere. And sometimes unbelievers see resources, and they think, ooh, I'd like to be in charge of those resources. If you ever wondered why Judas was in charge of the money bags, it's because he wanted to be in charge of the money bags for the wrong reasons. There are sometimes people who are in charge of ministries for the wrong reasons, and they run their ministry like a tiny dictatorship. They don't realize they're there to serve Christ and the church. They don't realize they should only seek to please the Lord. They don't know these things because the true motivation of service is a mystery to them. They haven't received forgiveness, so they don't love much. They don't express their love for having been forgiven by serving the body of Christ because they don't understand forgiveness. They don't understand selfless service. They don't understand loving those we serve. But in contrast, a true Christian deacon will serve lovingly, selflessly, and faithfully. They'll serve well. They will serve the body of Christ. They're looking for service opportunities. They can be talked to. They can be reasonable. At the end of the day, they're really seeking to serve the Lord because they love the Lord, because Christ set them free from the wages of sin. Let me just remind you all how this works. Our sins earn us death. The wages of sin is death. But Christ offered his life for us, so that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So my take on this verse, and I'm sure others may have their own thoughts, is that deacons hold the mystery of the faith in good conscience by serving the body of Christ with the right motivation. To unbelievers, that kind of service is a mystery. Okay, one more question to go. Question 5, why are there standards for deacons' wives and about deacons' children? And there's probably more than one answer to this question as well, but let me give you my take. And the answer is because one of the great traps of ministry is burning out because we don't prioritize our time well. It's a problem for elders, it's a problem for deacons, it's a problem for many in the church. I'm going to say something that might sound unpopular, but I really believe this. There is never any end of ministry needs at a local church. There is no end to the list. You can clear the things that are on your list, but when you think about it, other things are just going to go right back on the list. When you're in ministry leadership, and if you say to yourself, I'll delegate responsibilities just as soon as my list clears up, that's naive. That list is always going to have things on it. If your particular list is clear, good for you, but I'll bet the person next to you does not have a clear list. This is a tough lesson for those with ministry responsibilities. You have to quit at the end of the day. You have to prioritize your time when you serve. Sometimes, you just got to say to yourself, I can't get to everything. You often have to pray, Lord, how do I prioritize my time this week? Many, many people could use more of our time. And once we clear some of the list of the people who are serving here, then we think, well, we should be reaching out to the community as well. And the list just gets longer and longer. There's no end to it all. But I can tell you this. If you neglect your family to serve at a ministry at your local church, you'll end up ruining your family and the ministry. You'll ruin them both. You'll self-destruct. Many deacons and even many elders came to positions at their church by serving well. They did this well, they did that well. So more and more responsibilities were given to them. But eventually, opportunities will come that you have to say no to, because if you keep taking them on, you're going to run the engines of your lives past the red line for a little too long. And things will begin breaking down. I mean, I want you to pass all your trials, I really do. But it is possible to burn out by trying to take on too many responsibilities at once. If you're serving in all these different ministries and you're neglecting your wife and children, if you're wondering, how do I master that trial? The way to master it is right by reprioritizing. You must always give the highest priority to your own time with the Lord. If you don't have a personal devotional time with the Lord, please don't step up for leadership at New Song. You've got to have time with the Lord. And then from there, if the Lord is telling you, you need to spend more time with this child, you need to spend more time with this parent, you need to spend more time with this, with your wife, you better be listening when the Lord tells you these things. It's clear from the scriptures. We're supposed to be honoring and raising. Honor your parents. Raise your children well. Look out for your wife. These are important things that the scripture teaches. The to-do list. Everybody's got a to-do list. For your church never clears itself entirely. I've heard people say, I can't believe this church doesn't have such and such. Well, every church doesn't have a something. Your to-do list never clears itself entirely. You have to focus on the most pressing things. Don't beat yourself up too much if that's you. The apostles dealt with some of this in Acts chapter 6. They ran out of time trying to do everything themselves. These were godly men who had spent time with Jesus Christ. But certain widows were not even getting fed. The apostles had dropped the ball. Godly men had dropped the ball. How did they handle it? Well, they prayed. That's good. And they realized, we have to delegate. We have to step back. We have to prioritize. We need deacons. But deacons, you don't get a free pass. If you're facing burnout, you also need to step back, prioritize, and delegate. We recognize four men today as deacons, but they're not the only servants at New Song. For that matter, they're not even the only deacon candidates. God is already developing additional candidates. All right, let's summarize. We looked at 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. We asked questions of the text. The first question was, how is a deacon candidate tested? And the answer is, the Lord arranges the test. The test is designed to prove something, not disprove something. The test shows they are ready to serve as deacons. The test is also the Lord refining the person. It's both. The Lord has multiple purposes when we go through tests. The second question was, will other Christians be tested? And the answer was, yes. Oh, yes. The third question was, how can a person be tested yet found blameless? And the answer was, you don't have to ace the test, but you should handle the test without making things worse than things have to be. Fourth question, what is it about deacons that enable them to hold the mystery of the faith and good conscience? And the answer was, they serve from a motivation of love and gratitude for having been forgiven of their sins. And the fifth question, why are there standards for deacons' wives and about deacons' children? And I said there's probably multiple answers for this, but I believe it's to commend us all to avoid burnout and prioritize our time wisely. That means properly prioritizing our personal devotions and our time with our family. With that, I'll stop the sermon. Thank you. God bless.
All right, let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for what Phil said. It's easy for a majority of the congregation to kind of sit back, oh, this is about elders and leaders, this isn't about me. But in another sense, it is still about us. We can pray for elders and deacons. We can bring them alongside to kind of lighten the load. It's not like, oh, this is their deal and we're just kind of along for the ride, but we can, be with them. I pray for the families. It's not just the, I think it was four men that kind of took that step of faith, but it's their wives and kids, in a sense, that also took that step of faith. I pray that you would be with them, bless them, and protect them. In Jesus' name.
Please rise for the benediction. Our benediction comes from Jude chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, both now and forever. Amen. Go with God.